The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Have you signed up for our National Bible Conference yet? Well, I hope that you have, but if you haven't, there's still a little bit of time. You can go to faithalone.org, click on events, and we will look forward to seeing you there. There is a moment of unimaginable anguish in the Bible, and that is what we're going to talk about on Grace in Focus today. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, we are currently in a series called The Ten Plagues, and today's topic is the tenth plague, the death of the firstborns. It represents a dark moment in biblical history, but it also shows God's provision for His people. Let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar, and special guest David Renfro. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're here in the studio with David Renfro. Welcome, David.
How are you?
We have gone over 9 of the 10 plagues of Egypt, and now we're coming to the 10th, and I anticipate this is going to take 2 shows.
Yeah, because this goes more than one chapter.
There's a lot of material here.
I mean, not only do we have the announcement of the plague, and then we have the Passover, which obviously is very important in the Bible, and it's Christological. It tells us about Christ. But then later, we have, after the Passover is instituted, we have the actual implementation of the 10th plague.
That's right.
So lots to talk about. Let's just get to it. In chapter 11, the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and afterwards, he will let you go from here. So this is interesting. This is a prediction. This is it. Pharaoh is going to do this.
More than a prediction, this is a prophecy that's guaranteed to come true.
Yeah. Right.
Take it to the bank. It's going to happen.
And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. But then, this is just interesting in verse 2. Speak now in the hearing of the people. Let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. So these are the Egyptians, right? So he's telling the Jewish people, okay, now, go to your Egyptian neighbors and ask them for silver and gold. Mm-hmm. What? You can ask. No, but they're going to give it because they're going to have favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Wow. So these slaves are asking their neighbors for silver and gold, which is just as precious then as it is today.
Right.
This is a big ask.
Well, in the fulfillment of this in chapter 12, it's even more interesting because the Egyptians come out to their Israelite neighbors and say, here, take this. Just go away.
Just take it.
You know, if I give you enough jewelry, will you please go away? Because
right.
of the severity of these last plagues, and especially this 10th one.
And now this the 10th one, he says what the plague is. In verse 4, then Moses says, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. This is interesting. He's going to go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, human or an animal, the firstborn of everyone. And by the way, the cattle, you know, the livestock, they've suffered throughout all of this.
That's correct.
It's been on all of Egypt, not only the people, but the buildings and the crops and the animals. So all the firstborn now are going to die.
Yeah, and this when it says here, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the female servant, that's another one of those. It's a figure of speech.
Mm-hmm.
It's called a merism.
Yeah.
And
it includes everybody.
It's the use of opposites to indicate totality.
Yeah.
If you say, I looked high and low for my car keys, what
right.
do you mean?
Everywhere.
When he says, from the firstborn of Pharaoh.
The high.
To the female servant. The
low.
Meaning everybody. That's the
yeah,
whole point.
That's good.
And he's using that. And what's interesting, too, is the repetition of the word firstborn in verse 5.
Yeah.
From the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the female servant to the firstborn of the animals.
Now, by the way, David, are we talking about firstborn male or just firstborn?
Firstborn male.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because that in their culture, that was the person that would carry on the family name and be the most important of the
family
children.
Line goes through the firstborn son. To be the firstborn became, because of its importance, became a symbol of strength. It's just one of those words that has a lot of meaning that's been attached to it over the years.
And it was true in Israel too, right? I mean,
right.
But then you have this kind of guarantee in verse 7. Well, in verse 6, there's going to be a big great cry over all of Egypt, and no wonder. But verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue or sharpen its tongue against man or beast, that you may know the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And I guess that's an expression. It's like you're going to be so safe that a dog isn't even going to bark at you.
It's not. What I have down here in my notes is to move its tongue means to snarl.
So you're not even... You know, they're going to be dying, and you're not even going to have a dog snarl
at you. There's not even going to be any sense of danger whatsoever. When a dog snarls, why does the dog do that? I'm about to bite you.
Sure.
And to say that when the dog is not going to snarl, what do you have to worry about? There's nothing to worry about.
Right.
And that's the sense that I take this.
But, of course, the Israelites had to do something in order to make this come about.
See,
it wasn't just automatic.
See, that's what I wonder, because that seems to contradict this, because now he's going to give actually a condition to say, well, actually, this is how you're going to avoid this plague.
Right.
Well, the way around that is that he did not give the Egyptians the ability to put blood on the door and all that. He didn't say you could get free from this to the Egyptians. The blood was the ability to avoid the firstborn being killed in the household.
Right.
For the Israelites.
In verse 10, it says, so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. And so that sets up the condition for, you know, the 10th plague happening.
Yeah. Verse 9, I love this because it says, Pharaoh will not heed you. In other words, there's no change to his pattern. My wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Once again, his absolute sovereignty. I got to thinking about this when I was studying it for the first time. And this isn't the first time that the Lord has said this to Moses. He commands Moses, now look, I want you to confront Pharaoh to let the people go. But guess what? He's not going to go along with you. He's not going to listen to you. In other words, I'm going to send you into a job which you're guaranteed to fail.
Yeah.
Mm.
That's really what was going on. You need to do this, but you will fail. I guarantee it. How would you like
to
do
that?
Yeah,
not really. I wouldn't be too motivated to do that, except I know that the end game is going to be positive.
Right. And I think hopefully deep down that's why Moses did that, or he was so impressed with the way the Lord approached him that he went ahead and did this. But the idea that he was commissioned to do a job in which he was guaranteed to fail, to me, that's kind of amazing if you think about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
that's good.
After this pronunciation of this coming judgment in chapter 12, the Passover gets instituted. And this is really interesting to Christians because, you know, it foreshadows so much of what Jesus, the Messiah, will do for us.
Yeah, Jesus is our Paschal Lamb, our Passover Lamb.
Right. And see, that's the thing that this passage, even this announcement in chapter 11, says our salvation depends on him when he again brings the firstborn into the world.
Mm-hmm.
The Israelites, the firstborn was preserved. And here, for us, the firstborn came into the world.
So in here, a firstborn dies, so and yet other firstborns are saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. There's so much symbolism, I guess, you can play with here.
There is. And there's a lot of...
But you want to play responsibly, because I'm sure you can kind of take it in ways it was never intended.
You can really go overboard with this stuff. But I think one of the things that I'm seeing, even in these first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, there are so many patterns. Passover and the Lord's Supper is just one of them. The pattern is there in the New Testament. The content's different because it's a different covenant. We're under a new covenant, therefore the content of that. But the pattern for a lot of this stuff you see played out in Old Testament. And what that does for me anyway is it gives me a greater appreciation of being a New Testament believer. You know, I can look at that pattern and go, this is all part of God's immense eternal plan. Yeah, the contents have changed, but he started this whole thing, that pattern, way back, like Passover and the Lord's Supper, way back here, 1,500 years before Christ. I thought that was amazing.
So can you point out, are there any interesting details of the Passover ritual that jump out at you that might deserve some comments? Like, for example, you're supposed to take a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, Let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. I'm not quite sure what's going on there, but verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats.
So it has to be a male. Messiah is a male. Has mm-hmm. to be without blemish. Messiah is sinless.
Right. And this is before, by the way, the tabernacle. This is before the temple.
Right.
And so you have, which also required unblemished animals. So
right.
Here you have an unblemished animal that
right.
you need.
And another point here, when it talks about verse 3 of chapter 12, on the 10th day of this month, do something. One commentator I read, he said, I'm not sure when all these Israelites were just nothing but slaves that they ever paid attention to days and weeks and times, because it was just one miserable day after the other. There were no differences. And now the Lord is instituting this day of this month. This is what you're going to do. And now all of a sudden they have to be, at least for it, in a sense, focused in on time.
I see. So they're getting their own calendar.
What stuff. The Lord is doing, I think, and he's doing this a lot through the book of Exodus, is organizing his covenant people.
Right.
You know, the first thing is, let's get our time straight. The important days that you have to celebrate because of what the Lord has done for you. And then there will be other things that you see in other parts of the Old Testament where Israelite society is being organized. It's fascinating to watch that progression as you study the Old Testament.
And I guess part of that is all about them recognizing the sovereignty of God, the centrality of God. Now
exactly.
They're even going to think about time and the way they order their lives in light of his command.
But he's worthy to be worshipped because of all the incredibly miraculous things he's done for them.
Well, he certainly is worthy to be worshipped, and we're going to find out more about that in the next episode, where we're going to really zero in on what is this Passover lamb all about? What is the benefit it brings to Israel? And what is the result of all of these plagues? Well, thanks for listening, and we'll see you guys in the next show.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that, if you get subscribed completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, on the Monday edition of Grace and Focus, we're going to continue our discussion because there's a little bit more to be said about this plague. So we hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to seeing you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace and Focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.